I've spent the majority of my Christian life avoiding the book of Revelation. I've read through it maybe a couple of times, but that was usually like in a Bible reading plan where in order to complete the plan, you have to read the book of Revelation. But I can say it's not very often that when I go to read the Bible, I turn to the book of Revelation, mostly because it feels overwhelming and a little confusing. And also because some people have taken the book of Revelation and they made it into all kinds of predictions and interpret it in ways that just seem weird. So I've kind of avoided it. But when our team at Restore decided that we were going to dive in, once we decided, I'm finding it fascinating, challenging, and even inspiring. I'm also reading this book, Revelation for the Rest of Us by Scott McKnight. So fascinating. It's helping me to see that Revelation is not just about what Jesus revealed for the future, but it's about what Jesus reveals today, like right now. It has a lot to say. So today, you're joining us on the third week of our eight-week series on Revelation. And the book is titled Revelation because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, reveals some things to the author of the book, John, one of Jesus' closest friends and one of the original 12 disciples. Now, in this series, we're going to cover what Jesus reveals to John about seven existing churches at the time. And then we'll also discover that what Jesus says about those seven churches, well, it's very applicable to all churches everywhere throughout history. So what Jesus says in this passage we cover today, he is still saying to Restore Community Church in 2024. So today, we're going to look at what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna. And we're going to read from Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead and is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they're not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you, and you'll suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. So to understand Jesus' message to this church, we first need to understand the city of Smyrna, where the church is located. Now, Smyrna was the loveliest of cities. It was called the Crown of Asia, and Smyrna still exists today, and it's a city called Izmir, and it's one of the largest cities in Turkey, and it's still very beautiful. And here's how Jesus addresses himself to this church. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who is dead but is now alive. Now, when Jesus uses these words to introduce who the message is from, he's echoing the words that God recorded the words of God that was recorded by the prophet Isaiah. These words: this is what the Lord says, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Now, in saying this, that Jesus is the first and the last, he's reminding the disciples of Smyrna that he is God, that he was here before time and at the end of time, that he's here at the beginning of their life and the end of their lives. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's all in charge. And by introducing himself in this way, Jesus is saying to the disciples of Smyrna that he knows their life. He knows what it's about, because he's the first and the last. And he not only knows them, he knows their city. See, Smyrna rivals Ephesus as the first city of Asia. On their coins were stamped these words, first city of Asia in size and beauty. First. The city loved that word. And Smyrna had gone through a number of its own once dead but came back to life experiences. It had been destroyed in 580 BC and then rebuilt in 290 BC. And the city was proud of their own resurrection. So Jesus identifies with Smyrna by saying that he's the first and the last who died and came back to life. Smyrna has that same story. And then Jesus says, I know. It's what he says to each one of the churches. It's what he says to us. I know. I know you're suffering. And the Greek word used here for suffering is thlipsis. It's a strong word. It means pressure, crushing pressure. It's the kind of pressure that someone would feel if a boulder was sitting on their chest. It's the kind of pressure that you feel might just kill you. And the disciples in Smyrna were living out their faith under thlipsis, that kind of pressure. Now, Jesus knows that kind of pressure, the kind of pressure that led to his death on the cross. And since he knows what it is like to have that pressure, what did he say? I know what I wish he would have said. I wish he would have said something like, I know what you're feeling, and so I'm going to lift the weight from you. Because you shouldn't have to be subject to difficulty and danger. Be faithful to me, and you will be protected against the pressures of the world. That's what I wish he said. But it isn't actually what he said. No, Jesus said this. I know your affliction. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Remain faithful, even when facing death. So Jesus is saying, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But do not be afraid. As some of you are in prison and some are killed, be faithful, even to death, and I will give you life. So why is that the promise? Why no promise to lift the weight? I think we can answer that by asking another question. And the question is this: what did the Christians of Smyrna do wrong to bring on this crushing pressure? Nothing. Nothing. In this message, there is no word of criticism or correction for Smyrna, which is unlike Jesus' message to many of the other churches. In the other messages to those churches, we hear Jesus say, I have this against you, or this is what you need to correct. But not in the letter to Smyrna. There is no call to change their ways, no call to corrective action. Why? Because these disciples were getting it right. Unlike the disciples of Ephesus, they did not abandon their first love. They were passionately and faithfully following Jesus, sold out for the kingdom of God. And as a result of doing it right, they were coming under thlipsis, crushing pressure. See, sometimes we come under pressure because we're making careless and wrong choices. And sometimes we come under pressure because we're making wise and godly choices. As Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. See, the disciples of Smyrna, they're experiencing pressure because they were living godly lives. They were building the kingdom of God, while the city of Smyrna was building a kingdom of earthly power. So this is why, having said, I know your thlipsis, Jesus did not go on to say, and I'm here to lift it. No, because to follow the crucified and risen Jesus is to inevitably experience pressure, because the kingdom of God is often in opposition with the kingdom of this world. So before this gets too dark, time out for a minute. It's also true that to live a life with Jesus means a life of joy and grace and peace and love. But as long as there is opposition to the kingdom of God in this world, we're going to feel pressure. And we know this pressure, don't we? I mean, followers of Jesus who declare their love and allegiance to God, well, often get misunderstood or even misrepresented and are sometimes seen as the problem in our culture instead of a loving solution. Sometimes it can feel like the more faithful we are to the way of Jesus, the greater the pressure. So Jesus says, I know your trial. Do not fear. Now, as a city, I think it's important to know that Smyrna had a fierce loyalty to all things Roman. The Roman city lived by these words, Rome first in all things. The city was sold out to whatever made Rome great again. So there was trouble for those whose first allegiance was elsewhere. There was always possibility of crushing pressure for those who would put the way of Jesus above the way of the empire, or the country, or the nation, or the city. For example, when they were asked to claim Caesar as God, well, they had to say no. No to that. Those who follow Jesus will choose his kingdom above the reigning empire. And sometimes that'll cause conflict. The people of Smyrna were choosing the power of the Roman Empire over everything else, but the Christians of Smyrna were choosing Jesus over political, government, and reigning empire. And that was the rub. There was another component to the pressure that the Christians were feeling, and it was a little bit more subtle. See, in Smyrna, the Jewish community was exempt from having to declare Caesar as God. Now, since the Christians of the day were seen by the government as a sect of the Jewish community, sometimes they too were exempt from having to declare Caesar as God, which is good news for the Christians. But the Christians made a small segment of the Jewish people a little bit nervous. Since those Christians were seen as so radical, there was a small segment of the Jewish people that thought that the disruption that the Christians were causing would eventually make everyone lose their exemption from having to declare Caesar as God. So some Jewish people would demonstrate their loyalty to Rome and report the Christians to the authority, saying they are not following the emperor's edict. And this explains why Jesus has used the word blasphemy and a synagogue of Satan. Those particular Jews who were treating Christians this way were no longer worthy of the title synagogue of the Lord because they were now serving Rome over God. Now, Smyrna was also a super wealthy city, so nobody should have been poor there. But Jesus refers to the church of Smyrna as poor. Because although the city was rich, the fact is, many Christians were poor. They had not given in to the pressure to conform to the ways of the Roman rule and their business dealings. And sometimes as a result, the people would not do business with them. So they were ostracized and boycotted, denied employment, so they were poor. And Jesus says, I know that pressure. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Jesus said, the devil will throw some of you into prison and test you, and you will suffer for 10 days. Now, there's a question of whether or not that 10 days means a literal 10 days or a relatively short period of time. We don't really know for sure, but we do know that in that day, the number 10 stood for human completion. Five fingers, 10. Five toes, 10. 10 days of thalipsis means a complete trial, like it's complete. You'll suffer in its completeness. What is clear, though, is that Jesus is in control. The political and religious forces, they had their will, their idea of how things would go, but they only exist by permission of God. And their power is limited by God. So evil is on a leash, and its pressure has a limit. So the Lord says, 10 days, there's a limit. What we also know is that Jesus is allowing this pressure to prepare the followers in Smyrna for what is to come. So behind the threatened political forces and hostile religious forces was the power of evil, a spiritual power of evil, out to destroy Jesus and everything that he had made. And Jesus is reminding the church that there's spiritual opposition to his rule and reign. And what Jesus is showing the disciples in Smyrna is that something that John will later develop in Revelation chapters 12 through 14. You want to read some stuff? Some crazy stuff? Read Revelation chapter 12 through 14. Because John records what he sees, and that's a cosmic battle pictured between a dragon and a lamb. And the dragon tries to destroy the lamb but fails. And the dragon lashes out at the disciples of the lamb. But he does not come at them directly. He comes at them through two beasts, one from the sea and the other from the earth. And Revelation scholars say these beasts, like most things in Revelation, are symbols representing the political system and the religious system, which the dragon is manipulating to wage war on Jesus and his kingdom. I know you're crushing pressure, Jesus says. And instead of promising to lift it or insulate us in it, Jesus is preparing the church to persevere through it. And so the question becomes how? How do we keep faith under such pressure? Now, remembering that the pressure only comes because we're getting closer to Jesus, and Jesus is the real target of the evil. The Christians in Smyrna were in trouble precisely because they were faithful and getting closer to Jesus. So what do we do when we get closer to Jesus? What do we do to withstand that pressure? Well, the first thing is don't panic. Do not panic. As they say, it is the live fish that swim upstream against the current, and it is the dead fish that comfortably float with the current. See, you face pressure because you are alive, because you are faithful, because your faith is a flame. So do not panic. You are on the right path. See, the pressure is a sign that you're moving in the right direction. Secondly, we can remember that it's a test. See, the pressure will prove and improve our faith, our faithfulness in spite of pressure. Our love to our enemies in spite of pressure is a testimony of Jesus to a watching world. And third, Jesus has authority over all pressure. He says to the church, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. There's a limit to your suffering. I'm reminded of Paul's words to the early followers of Jesus, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, you will also be provided a way out so that you can endure it. And finally, you will receive the crown of life. See, first, he promises to those who endure that he will give them the crown of life. The word he uses here represents the victor's crown. See, Smyrna, the people, would have been familiar with the regularly held athletic games of their day that were famous throughout Asia. And those who finished the race were given a laurel wreath. And to those who overcome, Jesus promises a crown of life like that wreath, a crown that won't wither, that won't fade, a crown that is life itself. And Jesus says they will not enter the second death, but will have eternal life. I know your pressure, Jesus says. I know. But it seems only fair then to conclude by telling you this one thing. There is one way out of the pressure. One way that you and I can avoid the pressure that the followers of Smyrna faced. We can get out of it. We simply do not take seriously following Jesus. We settle for a comfortable, run-of-the-mill, watered-down kind of discipleship, a discipleship that requires nothing of us, and there will be no pressure. But unfortunately, there will be no passion. There will be no purpose. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for these words of revelation that are true for us today, that mean something for us today. God, help us to fully dive in and not be afraid or not be panicked about the pressure we might feel, the criticism we might receive, as we walk with you faithfully, as we stand with you in every way under pressure, knowing that you have made a crown of life for each one of us. Give us courage to be that kind of people. We pray these things in Jesus' name.